Good morning. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Get your Bibles open, Psalm 115. The outline is online as well, paper copies at the back. He could hardly contain his excitement. He walked out the shop, holding the new gaming console in his hands. After months of anticipation, it was his. And as she stood in the crowd with 50,000 others, they began to sing the line of the song they knew, and it was euphoric. Finally, singing and seeing the person she'd streamed more than any other artist was mind-blowing. But after a rocky few years, the market shifted in their favor, and they could now afford to retire, to take it easy, to live how they dreamed and talked about for the last 30 years. This was their time, they said, and nothing would take it away from them. These three snapshots of joy and awe and wonder could be any of us, and you could add many more scenarios, I'm sure. But I do wonder, is it possible to have too much of a good thing? And what's the place of God when it comes to awe and glory in our life? And so as you think about those scenarios, Psalm 115 enters into this space, helping to orientate us to the one who deserves all our glory, to the one who deserves all our trust and praise. And it begins with the repeated line in verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be given the glory. When the psalm begins right off the bat and says, glory, there are two things that it has in mind. Firstly, is the idea of giving God the dignity and value that's deserving of him and to no one else, so giving, but also doing the things that bring God's purpose to bear upon the world and acknowledging him rather than making it all about ourselves or an idol. Because often in life, we get too caught up in chasing our own glory, we forget the one who truly deserves it. So today, we do rightly, in fact, give thanks for mums and important women in our life, but this psalm encourages us to lift our eyes beyond any one human being, because as precious as they are, they're not ultimate. In Psalm 115, the community of God's people lift their voice and minds to praise and glory and give thanks to the God who created all families, the God who distinguishes himself from all idols, and he responds with loving kindness and help and protection and blessing to his people. This is Psalm 115, a thanksgiving psalm. Let me pray as we delve into this. wonderful psalm, and I do hope that you would be orientated to God's glory this morning. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that your word is gives us wisdom to know how to live and navigate life with you as our Redeemer and Creator. As we open Psalm 115, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. So help us all now to orientate our minds and our lives to your glory, not to us, but you, Lord God. Amen. We're in a series called Chiaroscuro. It's an Italian word that means light and dark, and it's contrasting the different emotions we feel, but also what we see in the Psalms. Psalms are full of light and dark moments, and next week we're going to explore Psalm 88, the darkest psalm. But today we're in the light, so to speak. We're into Thanksgiving Psalm. We've looked at wisdom, which was about choosing to follow God's ways and the role that his word has in that. But now we're turning to a Thanksgiving Psalm. And Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude to God for who he is and what he's like and what he has done. And just like Stemmer helped us see that we should all be, you know, giving thanks to our mums with cards and flowers and putting, you know, that was a great all-ages talk. But we're giving thanks, expressing who they are and what they have done for us. And so too, a Thanksgiving Psalm is the same when it comes to God. Thanksgiving Psalms reflect on who God is and praise him for his qualities and his actions to us. And in this Psalm particular, God is worthy of our praise and thanks because of this big idea that we're made to glorify God with the caution of not ourselves or not idols, but that we find joy and purpose in trusting and praising him. And that's the big idea, and I hope as we work through this, you will see that this morning. And to help us see it, I've given us a little rhyme for our outline this week, something a bit different, and you can remember it as a ditty. It says this, live for God's glory and name, don't live for the mannequin's fame, trust the Lord and give him praise. There you go. Live for God's glory and name, don't live for the mannequin's fame, and I'll explain that, trust the Lord and give him praise. So live for God's glory and name, the first three verses explain this for us. But an interesting question, isn't it? Because if we're not to be given the glory, if God is, wouldn't making much of what God has made like me or you glorify God? Wouldn't glorifying humans be a way of saying, thank you, God, for making us in your image? Wouldn't that make sense? Well, the simple answer is in verse 1, the reason we want God's name to be magnified is because of the word because of your love and faithfulness. God's love and faithfulness unmatchable by any human or any idol. When you hear the word name in Scripture, it represents all that someone is, not just the letters and sounds that they respond when being called. We're to associate the name of the Lord here, which is Yahweh, with love and faithfulness. And you get this picture when you see a child, a small child perhaps, and they might say, where's mum? Or if they're upset, they'll look for mum, and you say mum, and their face lights up. There's joy, there's enthusiasm, there's safety, there's care, and so too, God's name should have that effect on his people. And indeed, for the people that first sung this psalm and prayed it, to say love and faithfulness drew them into the covenant relationship God had made with them. They were his chosen people. And isn't it just brilliant to have someone's love and affection towards you? To know that you are indeed loved and chosen, and they are directing that towards you. So when you hear God's love, think loyal love and generosity. When you hear God is faithful, think firm and trustworthy. Indeed, some versions of this psalm have the word rock at this point to underscore the image that's being presented here. And of course, that can be both applied to people, like a mother or a grandmother, but they originate in God, the attributes that he shares with us. The love that you receive from others, flawed and imperfect, yes, at times, comes 100% undiluted from God, and for that, we glorify him. Of course, in this psalm, there's also in verse 2, it changes a bit because there's an accusation now leveled at those who follow this Lord God. If he's this loyal and loving, as you say, well, where is he? Why can't I see him? Why does it look like God stays away and keeps to his space, like verse 16 says? So there's an accusation. The nations say, where is their God? Now the reply is in the next verse, and this author says, well, our God is in heaven. The idea of a throne room. And our God does whatever he pleases. This is the idea of rule. You see, God is in the best place to do the best thing with his eternal freedom as Lord of all. And right now, we're seeing that our knowledge of God is very, very small, but we know enough to be able to say, as the author does, God does all he wants. He can't do anything he doesn't want to do. This, think of our knowledge a bit like a little girl's first visit to the beach. She goes there and she stands in the water and the waves splash over her feet. And she just says, wet. And then she puts her hand in the water and then puts it in her mouth. And if you've seen a child do this, they go, ah, salty. And then she lifts her eyes and looks out over Encounter Bay, for example, if you're down there, and she goes, oh, it's big. Now, in that moment, this is very small knowledge, but it is very true knowledge. She has no idea how big. She has no idea of the various depths of the ocean or the currents or the temperatures or the life that is in there. But she knows enough to have true knowledge of a very big thing, even though it is very small. And so too, this is our knowledge of God. It is very true knowledge, but it is also very small. Because the author is saying, never for a moment should you think you can manipulate or control or order this God around, because he does all that he pleases. And if you're a Jesus follower here today, what distinguishes you from everyone else is that you recognize the immensity of this God, but also the closeness in which we can know him and call him Father and be part of his family. And that is why we say, not to us, but to you be given the glory. There's a very famous statement of summarizing the Bible's teaching called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The name is not short, unfortunately. And it says this, the number one thing, the chief end of humanity, I'm sure some of you know, what's the one goal that humans have as we exist on this earth? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So here's a reflection at this point. Are you living to glorify God or yourself? Check your life by these first three verses. Is your heartbeat, is your ambition, is your life's purpose, to put it that way, aligned to the purpose you've been made for, and that is to glorify God? Please don't sell yourself short in this regard. You are made for so much more, because the God we meet in the Bible, whom you are made for, is nothing like any idol that you find in this world. They are simply a lifeless mannequin compared to him. Live for God's glory and name. Don't live for the mannequin's fame. This is verse 4 to 8. You notice this description of the idols, or the mannequins, I've called it, is a very visible description compared to the accusation that God is invisible. These idols look very humanish. They're valuable. They seem like they have body parts. They look like they can support us. It looks like they can be good to us and we can rely on them, but it's just like the mannequin dressed up in the shop window. The moment you start to poke and prod and ask it to deliver on what it promises, it just topples over. Because idols know in reply how to push all of our buttons. Idols know how to release dopamine so we feel good. And we love to get the glory by having them. But notice the description. They have no emotional range to understand us. They have no carrying capacity in which to walk with us in life. They can't feel or taste or touch in return. In short, these idols cannot know us like the God who has made us. And that's what the author of the psalm here sees. And the description leads to, all the way down to verse 8, and the conclusion that we become like what we worship and glorify. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. The more you glorify an idol, the more you give it purpose and meaning and oxygen in your life, the more you become like them. And get this, the more you serve them. An idol has a curious way of going from serving us to us serving them very, very quickly. Which means it's right to thank God for good things, but trust God as the greatest thing. My dad's a jeweler, and often someone would come into the shop and would give him a ring and a stone that had fallen out the ring because one of the claws had snapped off or broken, and so it wasn't fit for purpose. And he would then reseat the stone with a new claw, and it will be valuable and restoring it as it should be. And in this psalm is a bit like reseating God into the most precious, glorious, valuable place in our life while undoing idols at the same time. And if you look around our world today in Australia, two observations. One, I reckon nothing much has changed since this psalm was written when it comes to a love of idols. Yes, you won't see a golden cow on the street corner, but we still have idols. When you wake up, what's the first thing you check? When your kids see you tuned into your phone more than them, or you have a nagging urgency to scroll the moment life is boring, your idol is calling for your attention. Would your wife or your kids or your husband or your friends say that you give glory to your screen and its eyes? Jocelyn Lane in Motherhood, the book you're invited to take, tells this story about a friend of hers. This is the author speaking. My friend asked my daughter when she was very young what she thought my favorite toy was. And without a moment's hesitation, my daughter replied, her phone. And she says, it's certainly true my phone gets a great deal of eye contact, physical touch, and focused attention. How terrible if our children would somehow feel they're competing with our phones for our love. It would be worth asking yourself, everyone, are you living too much like the nations, preferring to have an idol in your hand made of gold and lithium than to glorify the one who made all the gold veins in all the earth and who actually loves you in return? Here's the challenge for us in verses 4 to 8. What's getting your attention, time, and trust? The issue, of course, is about the occupation these things have in our hearts, because an idol is a good thing turned into a God thing, and that is a bad thing. And Psalm 115 urges you to not live for the mannequin's fame, but to glorify God and become like Him. So, live for God's glory and name. Don't live for the mannequin's fame. Trust the Lord and give Him praise. And this is the largest section of the psalm. And in our reading, you noticed it was full of repetition over and over again, because the call to trust God should be on repeat in our life, 100% all the time. This is praise directed at God for His activity towards His people. Contrast the idols who have hands but can't hold us, who have mouths but cannot speak any sort of comfort. But in verse 10 to 11, we learn that our God is our help and our shield. He meets our needs. More than that, it says He defends us and blesses us as the maker of heaven and earth. Incredible. We've established this God does all He pleases. He's pleased to bless, hold, protect, and look after His people. We occupy God's universe. He is a help and shield. He is a help and shield for our admin problems, or to change our nappy, or to manage the budget, or lead a community group, or keep going under insult and sleepless nights. Because just like a mum's arms and love for her kids know no bounds, so too God relates like this to us in verse 12, because the Lord remembers us and will bless us. Now, when you read in the Bible, of course, that God remembers, you have to remember it's not like what some of you did today when you forgot it was Mother's Day. Or this week you forgot the milk on your online shopping order and had to go out and get some. This is forgetting something. God does not forget. Remember is used in the context to say He doesn't forget, and now's the time for action. Here's a story. This is a story of our home, not me, because I forget, but Natasha doesn't. She is one of those women. You're incredible because you have all the decisions in your head just going over like this. And I can't even get myself dressed some mornings, but you've got it all sorted. And this is Natasha. And often the kids say in the morning of, oh, we've got this at school. Ah, I forgot to tell you. Ah, we have to go and get 700 eggs and 4 costumes. And we have to have it now. And Natasha says very calmly, I remembered. It's okay. Now, in that context, she never forgot. The stuff was bought, it was in the cupboard long before the kids even knew about it. In fact, she already saw the email, ordered it, bought it, delivered it, it was there, right? To say, when Natasha says in that context, I remember, she's affirming, I haven't forgotten. Now is the time to act. I will do the best thing by you at this moment. And that is what God does. When he says, I remember you, it is not that he forgot you. It's not that his phone just went off and said, oh yes, Luke, I should get back to him now. When I pray, it's not like I'm stirring God off the couch because he's napping. The Lord remembers, affirms his complete knowledge. He will act in the best time, in the best way for his people. And what a relief that our God is like that and is not distracted like me. You see, because he is not like an idol, because his knowledge knows no end, and he actually has the ability to cause us to flourish, verse 14, he adds purpose and value like nothing and no one else can to our life. And even though our God does all he pleases, he's pleased to protect us and be our shield. Get this, he delights now to hear his people praise him. Which means part of the responsibility as living as a human being is to trust and praise God. And that's what verse 17 says. And it does sound odd when you get there because it mentions the dead can't praise God. It's simply, from our point of view, of course, they're silent. If you're not here, you're silent. You have no voice. And generations before us, they wrote, they spoke, and they praised the eternal God. And they passed on to us knowledge and praise of God. And then their voices were stilled and silenced. But we, it says in verse 18, we extol the Lord. And we too passed it on to others, in verse 18, to them, so they too can praise him. And on it goes. The praise of God from the lips of every person, from every generation to the next. And it continues. You see, this psalm puts to us one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children, beyond a clean house, good food, great holidays, is a posture of praise and trust in God, in the eternal God. What a gift for your kids to see that God is your shield and your trust and your praise. One author, Sally Clarkson, wrote, echoing this verse and the influence that mothers and fathers and grandparents have on their kids, she said, children long to see the reality of God in the lives of their parents. When they see us praying and reading scripture and worshiping, it becomes a natural part of their own lives too. And that really is the final challenge here. Do our kids, but scratch that out, spouse, friends, family, see God as real in our lives? Or are we obsessed and simply show the idols that we really care about and where they are? Of course, don't worry, there's hope for you at this point if you're feeling a bit ruined and on the floor, because while we do become like what we worship, God himself became and showed us who we should worship. Because God became one of us with hands and feet, with a mouth, with ears, to rescue us from idols in the person and work of Jesus. John 1 verse 14 captures and ties up the threads of God's glory and humanity and his character when it says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Creator himself popped on a body because he willed it, not dressing up like a mannequin, but a real life image of God in the person of Jesus' body. Jesus, who had a mum, he had brothers and sisters, he got a job as a chippy, he lived like us. But Jesus embodied all of God's love and faithfulness and compassion. And then on the cross, the Creator's hands bled. The voice of the Creator cried out, "Forgive them." His valuable body died full of our sin. His ears only heard mocking and scorn, and he was carried off into a borrowed tomb. But in becoming like us, he broke the power of idols, he exchanged our sin for his righteousness, and he invites us into the glory that we're made for, God's, not ours. This is a glory that will finally satisfy our hearts and our kids and our families. And it's through his word and the work of Jesus that we're reminded of this again and again and again. At the start, I said humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And one woman who understood the impact of living for God's glory was Elizabeth Elliot. She is the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim was an American missionary who traveled to Ecuador to reach unreached people. And in 1956, he literally got off the boat ready to tell them about Jesus and was killed just like that. And his wife Elizabeth, who only died in 2018, traveled and spoke and wrote many books, actually. But in one of the books, she said this: "The fact that I'm a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I'm a Christian does make me a different kind of woman. The fact that I'm a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I'm a Christian does make me a different kind of woman." So as we read Psalm 115, let's make sure the kind of Christianity that we follow, that we see, does indeed influence each part of our life, and that we do live for God's glory and praise, not the idol's fame, but trust the Lord and give him praise. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song to end our time together. Great, glorious God, not to us be given the glory, but we want to glorify and live for your fame and your praise. Jesus, thank you that you put on a body. You became like one of us, yet embodied the full character and nature of God. And upon the cross, you not only showed your love and faithfulness, but you died for our sin, our idol worship, so we can now be forgiven, glorified, set apart for you. May you be the center of our lives and families. Help us to live for your praise and trust you once more this day and every day. So thank you for the joy of knowing you. We want to sing and praise you now as we end our time together. May you be given the glory. Amen.